Reformed Church.
Matthew 11:28, New King James Version. I'll continue to read from the King James after this verse, but Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's the good news that we have, right? Rest from our works. And then in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Go back to verse 29. He says here, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for," that means because, "I'm gentle and lowly in heart." This is something the Lord taught me not even that long ago, maybe a year ago, maybe a little bit more. And the Lord showed me from this that the incentive he's giving to learn from him is because he's gentle and lowly, or humble. Gentle and humble in his heart. And let's even just focus on that word gentle there. He says, "Learn from me because I'm gentle." He showed me that and just showed me that this is the reason I'm giving for why you know it's okay to learn from me, because I'm going to deal gently with you. I mean, think about this, right? If you've ever been to the dentist before, and they're just really, really rough in there, and you're like, if it's not a pleasant experience, you're not going to be incentivized to go back there. You're going to want to go somewhere else, right, where they're a little bit more gentle. And granted, they might be filling a cavity. They might be doing something that really helps you. They might be, you know, whatever, doing something, cleaning your teeth in a way that ultimately, in the long run, is a helpful thing they're doing. But if they're really rough, you're going to be like, well, I'll go somewhere else then, right? It's going to de-incentivize you from going there. And so what the Lord's saying here is, learn from me. I'm not just going to give you the truth, because sometimes when we say to people, you know, you just got to speak the truth. Or people will say the hard truth, which, of course, that doesn't actually exist, really. It's kind of funny, right? There's no such thing as the hard truth. There's just the good truth. Like, if you actually realize the truth and see everything in light of Jesus, there's no such thing. But even when people talk about just speak the truth, sometimes we perceive that as meaning like this is not going to be easy. It's not going to be gentle. But that's not the way that the Lord teaches us. The Lord teaches us, he teaches us the truth, which is, of course, always good news. That's what gospel means, is good news about what he did for us. But it's the way he speaks it to us in gentleness that he's saying, because look, he says, learn from me. That's his advice. Learn from me. Why should you learn from me? Because I'm going to be gentle with you. It's the incentive. It's that word "for" literally means because. Because the reason you can learn from me and be okay with that is because I'm going to be gentle with you. And so that is definitely a fact, that's how the Lord teaches us. And the Lord showed me this at the time. I don't want to give you kind of like the whole story and the whole background here, but the Lord showed me that because at the time, there was a point in time around like 2020, 2021, where the Lord was speaking to me and showing me things about the fight of faith, and that when we preach, we're fighting. It's like you're actually going to battle. You're going to war against wrong doctrine. And when he showed me that, I'm like, man, like I'm going to battle. Like I'm going to tear this stuff down, right? Like 2 Corinthians 10 style, like tear this stuff down, tearing down fortresses and just demolish this stuff. At the time, that's why also just even our church look, like between some of our slides and our website and stuff had like, you know, there was a particular slide we have where it was like everything was demolished. And it was supposed to be like a tearing down fortresses kind of thing, which of course, by the way, that's true. We that's what we're supposed to do with unbelief, is tear that stuff down. But what ended up happening was I took that, which is absolutely true. Everything I just said is true. But I took that, and I in my mind, I thought, okay, I'm going to battle. So I would actually get up and preach and have this battle mode, like very combative. And I didn't realize it at the time. I realized later that in the way I was preaching, it came off really combative. But in my mind, I wasn't trying to like fight people. I'm like, I'm fighting unbelief. And I would just, you know, kind of let unbelief have it. But the Lord told me something. He said, well, what he ended up showing was you're not teaching unbelief. You're not talking to unbelief. You're talking to people who have unbelief in their mind. You're talking to people, though. So yeah, I was like, okay, I have to separate. I'm talking to people. If I were just talking to unbelief and it was personified in front of me, I could just beat it up and speak down to it and tear it down, if it was, which of course it's not, but if it was, I could do that to it, because God hates unbelief. Unbelief is something that's lies and deception that's contrary to Jesus. But it turns out You're never preaching to unbelief, right? You're always preaching to people that God loves, like dearly, God loves, paid a price for. So I actually, in order, when we preach, right, we have to get past your brain into there, reach in with our words, and demolish that thought in there while still dealing with you. And that I realized this is why we speak the truth in love. This is why the Lord speaks gently with us. Why would he speak gently and correct us gently? Because back in the day, too, I mean, I'm not saying I'm perfect with this now, but I would not correct gently. I would not, it was not, that was not my mode of operation, because I'm going to war. But the thing is, then I'd talk to someone and they felt like I was going to war with them. Not that anyone ever said that, but you know, that's I'm like, I was like battle stations and I'm ready to demolish something. But the thing is, I don't want to demolish people, right? And if I don't want to demolish people and I'm speaking to people, then my preaching cannot be communicating that I want to tear somebody down, because I don't want to tear anybody down. I never intended on doing that, of course. But so the Lord showed me this and said, actually, no, I'm gentle. But why would the Lord be gentle with unbelief? Well, he wouldn't be. But he's not talking unbelief. He's talking to you. So just like a surgeon might hate some kind of, you know, growth or something like that in a person that he's doing surgery on, he can't just go in there with like a hacksaw. Why? Doesn't he hate that? Sure, but he has to be very, I mean, we use the word surgical, right? For a reason. That means meticulous. It means he has to be gentle with what he's doing, careful about it, right? It doesn't mean he doesn't cut it out. He's got to cut that thing out. It doesn't mean he wants it to stay there or leave part of it, or it doesn't mean he doesn't hate that thing. He's not all of a sudden in love with that thing or that condition or whatever it is, but he has to be gentle because he's not working on a growth. He's working on a person that he's not trying to destroy. So he needs to destroy something in the person while still being gentle with the person. So important. And I realize, okay, that's why you're gentle, is because you're never talking to unbelief. You're talking to people. And so that's a thing. That was a revelation. There's other verses the Lord showed me, and I'm like, wow, that's a great thing, because it brought a lot, you know, brought a lot of clarity to my mind on preaching. Not even just the content of the preaching, but sort of my mode, my mindset while preaching. Because of course, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. If you ever are trying to sort of even hide something in your heart from somebody and you're speaking to them, a lot of times it's coming out in the way that you're speaking anyway. The best thing to do is just think correctly, and then you'll have nothing to hide, right, out here. If in your mind, even if you're trying not to be combative, but in your mind you feel really combative or you really don't like somebody, that's coming out. It's better to just have your heart changed by the Lord and by the Word of God and be thinking correctly about people or circumstance and things, and then when you speak, it'll just come out correctly. So once I realized this, you know, I didn't have to start watching my words and making sure. No, I changed. I'm like, oh, hey, I love people. So what was initially a certain mindset that was combative and ended up not making the distinction between combat unbelief, be gentle with people, it made sense to me, and it just changed the way. I didn't realize it happened. I actually listened to an old teaching of mine, and I was shocked. I was like, whoa, I didn't know I ever even said that. And granted, okay, I was teaching the truth, and we're, of course, all growing. But I was shocked at it, and it's because that just changes your mentality it changes your actions and your words once you change your mentality about something, right? You see it in light of the Lord. So that's a thing, definitely a thing. Here's the thing, though, that you cannot get into. Gentleness toward people and love toward people, because if you can throw up Ephesians 4:15 for me, speaking the truth in love, which is kind of what we're talking about here, speaking the truth in love, being gentle in ministering to people, that's a real thing. It's a real thing. There is a way to say the truth, and that way is love. That way is gentleness, right? That's a real thing. But here's the thing you can't get into, though, and very easily we can fall into this if we're not careful about this, and that is this. Love and gentleness does not sacrifice the truth. We have a little Instagram thing that Lemis Lindsay posted, which you can find also on our Today page, that cycles through those pictures that we even post on social media, and it basically says something to the effect of, I'm going to paraphrase it, speaking with love does not sacrifice the truth, and speaking the truth does not sacrifice love. You can do both. And the tendency is to do one or the other. It's to say, well, I just got to speak the truth, though. Someone's got to speak the truth, and it's like the hard truth also, or tough love or something like that, which we use as an excuse to not be gentle with people, right? But here's the thing I really want to hone in on tonight. A very popular thing today, especially among a lot of people that might be called grace teachers or be lumped in that category. Some of them are, some of them aren't. Some of them are legit, and some of them, you know, might be misled. But there's a tendency in sort of a politically correct culture to use gentleness as a facade for not really speaking the whole truth, too. They're both a thing, though. They're both a thing. They're both equally important. Speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. You do both. You don't do one or the other, because when you do one, you're not doing the other. If you only do one, you're not doing the other. And they're both important to do at the same time. Speak the truth and don't sacrifice love when you're doing it. Don't think that the truth means you got to come across like you're trying to tear somebody down. But it's also true that love never sacrifices the truth. If you love somebody, you need to tell them the truth. And just so you know, too, let's actually also go to, Leviticus 19:17. Leviticus 9, you know, don't put it up there just yet, but just get that ready. Leviticus 19:17. You have Jesus, right, who is the exact representation of God. Like, there was no mistakes that Jesus made in what he said or did. He would call someone a brood of vipers. That's like a real thing. I don't suggest you just sort of flippantly do that to people, because Jesus was being led by the Father in saying it, right? But that was the truth, and that was love. That was love, actually love. Because if you love people, one, he knew the Pharisees weren't going to receive him anyway. He knew that. He expressed various things throughout the Gospels that give you that implication anyhow. But Jesus, even when he calls them brood of vipers, I have just recently kind of understood something a little bit more about that, but I believe that he says that because he's actually calling them by the spirit that they are of. They are like these certain spirits, and we're speaking by certain spirits that were not the spirit of God, which would be called vipers, because various spirits are called vipers in the Bible. That's like a thing all throughout. That's why the Satan is called the serpent. It's not because he took the form of a serpent, but he's actually to this day called a serpent, like various other spirits too are called that. And because he knew they were speaking by that, he called them that. And he wasn't saying it out of an insult, but he was still speaking in love. And that also served as a warning to save people's lives so that they wouldn't listen to them. Hey, this one right here, that's a viper, that's a snake, that's a scorpion. The Lord will call people that in the Bible. And Jesus is like the perfect image of the love of God. But to save somebody's life, how would you not tell them the truth? And that was also done in gentleness for the whole crowd. What's more gentle, to let someone just run off a cliff and fall in a ditch with these Pharisees, or to say, just so you know, that one's a viper? That's the most gentle thing you could possibly do. Granted, when Jesus doesn't have to, you know, correct someone in sharpness, he doesn't do it. But when he does have to do it, he corrects someone. If everything was hunky-dory and nothing needed to be corrected, he wouldn't say that. But he said it because that's what was going on, and it was actually that extreme of a situation to where he needed to say something that extreme. He was just looking at it soberly and saying, that one's a viper. You're going to follow that person who's blind into a ditch if you follow them. Like, that's the most loving possible thing you could do to someone. You know, again, if your kid was, you know, we went to the Grand Canyon one time, you know, like the whole family went, and there was a father with his son walking right on the edge of the canyon, little son, toddler. And we're like, oh my God, like, what are you doing? And if someone were to see that and yank that kid from the edge, maybe someone might look at it and say, well, that was kind of abrasive and that was kind of abrupt, but not at all. I mean, it was perfectly comparable to the situation. Like, you see what you're just about to do? That's like the most loving thing I could possibly do for you. That was not an excuse for being rough with a child. It's like, if I need to grab you quickly, that's what I'm going to do. And brood of vipers is nothing more than grabbing someone from the edge of a ditch. Just so you know, ditch is not a metaphor. Literally, when people die without Jesus, they go into a ditch. Just so you're aware of that. That's why even when people die, even when people were sick, Jesus called them saving them from a pit, because they were about to die and go to the underworld, which everyone went to after before Jesus died and rose. And so, like, he was actually saving people from a pit. That's why he used the example of, like, on the Sabbath day, wouldn't you say, you know, save your donkey or your ox, you know, from the pit? And so that's actually a thing. But that's love, and that was gentleness. So don't ever think that gentleness is gentleness. It means I'm not after, you know, in the way that I'm speaking to you to tear you down. That's gentleness. But gentleness does not mean sparing someone, so-called, from the truth. Like, if you love somebody, you'll correct somebody and you'll tell them the truth. We cannot think that, you know, because somehow, you know, let's say, you know, even what I just told you, just about what the Lord showed me, even in the past, like, year or more, about gentleness. I can't now think that because someone says, hey, you know what, Pastor Mike, that was pretty rude of you to say that, because you know what, don't you understand that there are people that are suffering, and you just, to you just, for you just to say that Jesus just fixed everything, and it's just because of our lack of knowledge that, you know, that things look the way they do in the world today. Well, what about someone that's not feeling good in the congregation in front of you? Well, like, how could you possibly think that, you know, that's loving somebody? Well, you know what, that's an important distinction to make, because just because someone doesn't like what you're saying, or because someone thinks that what you're saying is being abrasive or not loving someone, doesn't mean you're not actually loving someone. If you're speaking the truth to someone and you're speaking it to them to not tear them down but to build them up and so they can receive from God, that's part of loving people. Leviticus 19 actually says that if you don't correct someone, you're actually hating them. Leviticus 19:17, it says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall in any wise, that means in any way, rebuke your neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. That means if someone is doing something wrong, you not rebuking them, that means correcting them, you not correcting them is actually hating them. He says, just so you know, this is the passage here where it's love your neighbor as yourself. In context of loving your neighbor as yourself has to do with correcting people. If they're in the wrong, you need to correct their mind and tell them the truth. It says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall in any wise rebuke your neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. It says, you shall not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, there is a point to be made here also. We talked recently about a vengeance, not avenging yourself. That's a thing in the Bible, like not getting even with people. But even so, clearly you see even from here that correcting someone is also, that's not avenging yourself. If you need to correct something that's wrong or stand against something that is wrong, that's not you avenging yourself. Avenging yourself means someone does something to you and you want to get even with them. That's what that is. But you opposing someone is not avenging yourself. Even if that wrong is being done to you, you opposing and correcting someone because they're in the wrong, or you opposing someone because they're doing something wrong, is not avenging yourself, because you see clearly here, back to back in verse 17, he says that you shall rebuke your neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. And verse 18, but you shall not avenge nor bear a grudge against him. So you know, avenging yourself is not the same thing as opposing wrong. For instance, right? If someone, you know, you're speaking to someone and someone's just yelling at you and kind of reaming you over something, you know, in some inappropriate way, for you to say, hey, listen, that's not right what you're saying, that's not avenging yourself. For you to correct what they're saying or oppose them is not vengeance. But here in context, you can see he's actually saying you're hating somebody if you don't correct them. It's like that little kid walking on the edge. I would be hating that little kid if I thought he was going to fall to not grab him. Like, that would be actually hate toward him. As abrupt as that might be, as surprised as that kid might be that I grabbed him, I'd be hating that little kid to not save him by getting him away from the edge. And that's what this is saying here. It's saying that you shouldn't hate your brother, but you shall rebuke him and not suffer sin upon him. Suffer means, you know, like to bear that, to just put up with it. That is not a good thing, and that's not a godly trait. So you have to understand that in all gentleness and in all love, none of that sacrifices the truth of the gospel. And I think a lot of people, if I'm guessing, and this is just a guess, and I'm not, this is not an accusation of, you know, against any preacher or anything like that, but I would be willing to guess, though, that a lot of people that maybe even start out where they're preaching about it's not by works, and everybody maybe at their church is just really loving the message, that sometimes when you get into preaching about it's not by your works, or you preaching anything that you have a positive reaction from in the church, I mean, granted, anything you preach from the Bible should have a positive reaction from the church, but that's not always the way that it is. But when you're preaching something that has a positive reaction from the church, I think that sometimes preachers get used to that positive reaction. And they get so used to it that then when they want to correct something, they almost feel now like, oh, like maybe in years past they would have just corrected it. But now when they've had such a positive reaction to their ministry, they feel a little bit more timid about saying something bluntly about, you know what, this is what Jesus did, and if this is what Jesus did, then this is not true, or this is not correct, or whatever it is. I feel like sometimes they start rounding the corners on the truth, and they start kind of like softening up certain things that are just true because they've gotten this positive reaction. Almost they don't want to mess it up now. They're almost scared to kind of like ruin that now by saying something that might offend people. And granted, this is something that Jesus got a very positive reaction to his ministry, and he had over 5,000 people in one day. For people that don't like megachurches, you wouldn't like Jesus. 5,000 men, not including women and children, he could have had, you know, upwards of 15,000 people just flocking to him, and yet he was still willing to correct them on something that they needed to be corrected on, and they all left. And sometimes when you get this influx of people and this positive reaction, or even you're preaching to someone the gospel and they really are enjoying it, I think there's almost like, oh, I don't want to mess that up. So you start softening in the so-called, in the name of gentleness and in the name of love. You don't give them what is really the good news, okay? I'm not ever saying, well, they might not like it because there's just some parts of the Bible that are just really not good news. No, but you know what, though? Just because it's good news doesn't mean everyone's going to like it. It might sound weird to you. People are offended that you teach on healing. That's like an actual thing. You're saying that I'm inadequate in some way. Actually, no, correction. This church is saying that everybody is inadequate in every way, and that's why we all need Jesus. So once you're saved, now you're full. But people will make up a bunch of reasons why they don't like what you're saying. You're saying that I'm wrong. You're saying that I'm not doing the right thing. People are offended over a lot of things. So I'm not saying the truth is not good news, but people will interpret it as like they're hearing bad news. They'll interpret any correction that way. And sometimes we can get into this thing of, oh, I got a positive reaction from somebody, and I'm actually scared now to mess that up. Or you could be scared for yourself. There's a lot of different reasons, but I'm almost scared to say something that might get a negative reaction from them. That's not loving them. If you want to love people, you got to speak the truth. Speaking the truth is part of loving people. Not speaking the hard truth, not speaking the bad news, but there are things that you're going to have to tell people that are wrong. That's not correct. And you know, Jesus has provided us something better. In this world today, it's very politically incorrect to say about a lot of things that certain things are wrong. You know, I've said before, even people will harp on, you know, the thing of the day, right? This is a thing in the church. The thing of the day is, right, like transgenderism, and it used to be gay marriage. That, you know, even more conservative thinkers are kind of over that one. They're like, all right, we lost that one. So we've kind of given up on that. I haven't given up on that, by the way, because the Lord hasn't given up on that, transforming people. But you know, politically, right, it's kind of like, it's not even expedient to even talk about it anymore. Or when we talk about abortion or things like that. These are just political things. But you know what, though? People harp on these things in the wrong way. They think like just speaking the hard truth is just saying that that's wrong or this. That's not, the truth is, Jesus died for every single one of us, and every single one of us does things that are wrong. And yes, there's sin in the world, but all sin is crucified sin. It's sin that has already been judged, and what does God want you to do? To repent, meaning from your actions, and start doing better for God? No. No one has ever not been saved because they had a wrong sexual lust. If that were the case, none of us in here would have been saved. And that includes whether it's a straight lust or a homosexual lust or anything. No one has never not been saved because of that. But to tell someone that God doesn't want to transform that, whether it's a straight lust or any kind of lust, that God doesn't want to transform that, that somehow to move away from saying what God's original intention was for people and how Jesus wants to transform us at no expense to us, and to do that by us simply renewing our minds to the truth of who he is, he wants to make us a new creation and bring out those beautiful qualities all by himself as we just believe. That's the good news. But you know what, though? Not everybody's going to like that. If you teach it correctly, it is actually good news. It's not good news to say, oh, homosexuality is wrong, and I'm just going to take a stand for the truth. Listen, you could be Jewish and say that. Something's wrong with our mentality if we think we're just teaching the truth of the gospel and a Jewish person would agree with you on it. There's something wrong with that. People of other religions would agree with you on that. So you're not teaching the truth of the gospel just because you take this stand on certain things being wrong in America today. Listen, abortion, right? That's another thing. The Bible says that's a kid. That's an actual thing in the Bible. If you read the Bible, it's a kid. So the conversation on abortion is not ever whether you think abortion is right or wrong. It's never the conversation, ever. It's about, is it a kid or not? Because I don't know a whole lot of people that agree with murder. So if you thought it was a kid, you kind of be leaving yourself without any excuse, right? So that's the whole thing. The Bible says it's a kid, right? When a seed is conceived in a woman, that's a thing. But the truth, to stand up for the truth, is not saying abortion's wrong. Listen, when other people of other religions can say the same thing you're saying that don't believe the gospel, how can we state that what we're preaching is actually the gospel? You know what the gospel is? That every wrong, including abortion, including any kind of lust, including, again, whatever form that takes, Jesus died for these things. God is not judging any of us for any wrong that all of us do. All of us. You know why? Because there's no sin that's like, oh, that one's like the one that Jesus has a hard time with or something. We like to pick on certain ones more than others. We all do stuff that's wrong. Furthermore, we all used to do the things that were wrong by nature. And the good news is that God's not judging anyone for that. Jesus took all the wrath for sin on himself. And if you will come, you need to acknowledge that you need to be cleansed and have sin that needs that is in need of cleansing. But if you come to the Lord and be cleansed, he's not asking you to change yourself. He wants to change you for you. Every person needs it. No one is excluded from that. Again, if you can pick on certain things because they're politically expedient to do so, but before God, it's all the same stuff from Adam. There's no difference between one person and another, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. Everyone is equally in bondage without Jesus. Everybody is equally saved and full and complete with Jesus. All the stuff. But it's not, so you see what I'm doing? I'm not advocating sin. I'm not advocating those things, and I'm also not going to shy away from taking a position on something that is absolutely true. But the good news is that Jesus came to cleanse you from those things, not to ask you to change yourself for him. Again, I just named some things that are sort of like political, not talking points, but they're sort of politically relevant today. But regardless of what it is, that's the truth of it. Gentleness is not advocating for something that is wrong. And even, you know, Pastor Zay and I, just take a little rabbit trail, Pastor Zay and I were talking because we drove together here actually today, and we were just talking on the way here about godliness in general and voting, and of course there's an election coming up and all that. It is not right to withhold from someone what godliness actually is. That's a thing that Jesus provided. Jesus provided all things that pertain to life and godliness, and if we actually believe that, we need to speak on what is that life? What does that mean to me? What does that look like in my life when I receive it? If he provided everything that pertains to godliness, we also need to teach people, what is that godliness? What does it look like when I receive it in my life? But life and godliness both are gifts from God. They're not things we do for God. You don't change your life and say, okay, if somebody has some kind of homosexual lust and they have desire for the same sex, God is not asking anybody to say, you know what, change yourself. I'm asking you to turn from that in your actions and change your actions for me. That's the law. The good news is that whatever it is, whether it has to do with that or not, any kind of thing that's wrong, which that's one of them, by the way, but any type of thing that's wrong, the Lord is offering transformation, cleansing, and he's going to give you rest from your works and change your actions and your desires and your mind for you. He's not asking you to do anything but just to believe in what Jesus has done for you. That's the good news. But you know what, though? Is that going to be politically expedient for anyone to say in today's climate? No. Is it the good news? Of course it is. Of course it's good news for something that is maybe culturally acceptable. For you to say something that something's wrong, but God wants to cleanse you from it and change it himself at no expense to you and no work from you, that God wants to do that in you and he wants to change your actions and your thoughts to be like his are, that's not bad news. Someone might think it's bad news because to them, I mean, I don't know what the rationalization for it is, but anything that you tell someone, even what we said before about, you know, correcting wrong doctrine. If you correct wrong doctrine in the church today and say, you know, Jesus wants everybody to be raised from the dead. That's his ultimate will. I'm not saying everybody is, but that's what he wants. Are you guilting me for the fact that a family member died? Are you guilting me over the fact that I've never seen someone raised from the dead? People will find an excuse to be offended over something, but you need to explain everything that pertains to life and everything that pertains to godliness to all of God's children so we know what we have. If I don't tell you what godliness is, you don't know what you have. You'll go, listen, if you're sick and I tell you, you know what? You're good just the way you are. You're sick, but you know what? God doesn't want to change anything there. It's not as if Jesus provided anything better for that area, and it's not as if, you know, God wants to actually transform your body so you feel better. If I don't tell you that, you'll just justify sickness and say, well, I guess this is just what God wants for me. The same principles go for godliness. If someone is, you know, an advocate for abortion, and if I don't tell someone, you know, that's not according to godliness. God has provided something better for you there. And that wouldn't be considered loving your neighbor in Scripture. And God wants to take that, not by you trying harder to do something or trying harder to overcome certain desires that you have, but if you just look to the Lord and you learn what Jesus has done for you and the godliness that he's already provided for you, he'll change your desires automatically. And what you advocate is all of a sudden going to change. Let me give you an example. I'm going to have to close up soon, and I didn't get to like near half of the notes I had, but give you an example. I heard a preacher years ago. I just heard a little clip from him, and he said that there was this woman that came to him. She wasn't saved at the time, and she came to him and said, I don't want to get saved, because she was a dancer, which I don't quite know what that meant, but maybe back in the day, it literally just meant dancing. But she said, I don't want to give that up. And if I get saved, I'm gonna have to give that up. Now again, I really don't know what kind of dancing this was, but back in the day, man, you probably just were literally dancing. That was probably considered a sin back then. But regardless of what it was, it doesn't matter. And he said, you know what? Well, why don't you get saved? And then if you still want to, then you can. Listen, I'm not saying whether that was the right way to say it or not, but just telling you the story. She said, okay. So they prayed together, and he ministered to her. And I guess she came to him, I don't know how long afterwards, and said, you know what? I'm not a dancer anymore, but I don't want to be anymore. That, regardless of what you think about the example, it's a great example of God changes stuff for you, okay? This is not God asking you, change your political opinion, change this opinion, change this opinion, change this opinion, change what you advocate for, change what you're doing, change your thoughts, change your desires. This is God saying, God is morality. He is love, which is the fulfillment of all the law. He is morality. What is not of him is also not moral. That's a truth. That thing, what I just said by itself is not the gospel. The gospel is that the morality that God possesses, Jesus provided. What you couldn't do for God, what you couldn't live up to for God, which is be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, what you couldn't do, Jesus provided. That goes for life, which is healing and resurrection, and it also goes for godliness. I know I've been sort of using examples that are maybe more politically controversial today, but that's just the truth. If it's not of God, it's not moral, but God. But again, that by itself is not the truth. The truth is what Jesus did regarding those things, in providing it, and also the fact that it's no longer us that have to live up to this. It's Christ that's going to produce these things through us as we just live by faith. But you're not doing anyone any favor by not saying certain things. And here's the truth today also. When I was just saying too about a lot of people that are teaching the gospel and teaching the good news, you get this positive reaction from certain things that you say, because you're going to get that from a lot of the church. But then I don't know that what I just said, even about mentioning abortion or transgenderism or homosexuality or even straight lust or anything else, right? I'm not saying any wrong thought that a straight person could, whatever it is, right? I don't care what group you identify with. It's all just the same stuff that Jesus fixed, all of it. But Jesus did fix it for a reason, right? Like, both are true. I can't see many of them saying what I just told you. Because you get into this thing, well, I don't want to rock the boat now. I got a positive reaction to it. It was by grace through faith, and now I don't want to rock the boat by saying that almost there's anything for God to have grace toward us over. It's called grace, which means we couldn't live up to it. That's what it means. So what were you doing that you couldn't live up to it? We teach that Jesus was punished in our stead. What was he being even punished for if there's no such thing as sin? Teaching the gospel acknowledges both. Teaching the gospel acknowledges that there's such a thing as wrong. Otherwise, why was he crucified again? But teaching the gospel says he was crucified for that. God's not angry at you today. And God can make you a new creation, cleanse you. You're always clean. Even when you do the wrong thing, you're still clean as a believer. And guess what? Even furthermore, the wrong stuff that's going on in your life, he's going to transform it as you just renew your mind. That's right there the good news. That's not leaving Jesus out of the equation. But it gets very easy to say, well, I got a positive reaction, so I'm going to start rounding the corners on whatever is not socially acceptable to say today. And it's not the case. It shouldn't be the case. That shouldn't be the case in the church. We should be able to speak the truth in love. You should be able to say something without trying to tear someone down. And of course, we should always be speaking the truth of Jesus, speaking things in light of Jesus, speaking the truth of what he has done for people. And you know what? If I see someone sick, I can love them by telling them the truth about what Jesus did for them there. If I see somebody that is living in lust, or I can tell them what Jesus did regarding godliness, regarding transformation in their life. I can tell them that too. But it's applicable to everything. But I can't just share the stuff of the gospel that I think someone might like. That's going to change day to day and person to person. Who likes this? Who doesn't like that? You know, everything I just said politically, some people would boo it and some people would amen it. It just depends. But I just have to tell you what is correct. And again, it may come as a shock to some people to say, what? I thought you taught, the fact that Jesus was gracious to us and he wasn't angry with us. But you see, none of that contradicts any of that. Some people might be shocked. Some people might amen. But you got to just kind of forget all that and say, if I love you, I'm just going to speak the whole truth to you. The whole truth. And again, I'm going to emphasize this one more time before. Can you bring us to Acts 20? And I'll just close with that verse. Emphasize one more time that Christians get off track, because you got the ones that will say, I'm not going to say anything that might get me in trouble, because I got a positive reaction. You know what? I'll talk about resurrection and healing and stuff, but I'm not going to talk about anything regarding godliness, let's say, right? That's not what's going to win me brownie points with a lot of people today. You can do that. Or you have the people that say, you know what, it's just the truth, and you know what, this is just wrong, and that's of the devil. Okay, as I said before, I didn't have to go to your church to hear that, oh, homosexuality is wrong. A lot of churches, you're going to go there and you're going to hear that. Just got to take a stand for the truth. Well, if I could go to the synagogue next door and hear the same thing, probably something wrong with your gospel. Probably. How about you teach people what Jesus did for all sin? One, let me just put a little clarity on this too. One, here's things you shouldn't do with even things when you talk about homosexuality or transgenderism or anything like that, if anyone is surprised at even me addressing this right now, right? Okay, here's a few things. One, you shouldn't be teaching people those things and picking on those things like it's any different from anything else. I'm not saying it's not wrong, but again, I've felt wrong lust before. Am I more justified in the eyes of God by my works because, you know, it hasn't been a homosexual lust? By far, no. I mean, Paul said, are we better than they? No. By any stretch of the imagination. Granted, people, you know, politically may advocate for something more than another thing, so it becomes more relevant to talk about certain points. That's one thing you don't do when you're speaking the truth. And you know what you also don't do? You don't leave Jesus out of those conversations. Someone could have a kid. God help your children if they're in public school. And I know some people have to do that. God help your children, okay? What they're learning in public school right now is an advocacy for a whole bunch of stuff that is contrary to the gospel, okay? That being said, if your kid starts getting confused about stuff and wants to ask you about what gender he is or something like that, because that might be a question that comes up, just so you know, what do you do with a conversation like that? You teach them the gospel. You don't make that confusion out to be like any other, or more so than any other confusion. You know what? Jesus has provided clarity for our minds and wisdom on that, but he's also provided the right desires and all of that as well, and he's given us rest from our work. So, you know, it's just about who you are is not who you feel. Who you are is not what you see on the outside. Who you are is who Jesus is. And Jesus says that as he is, so are we in this world. And what you have to do, son, daughter, what you have to do is first you have to start relating to who Jesus is. And then that will come out all by itself. You don't got to worry about that, okay? And also, what class did you learn that in? Because I'm taking it out of that class. That's how you do it. That's how you do it, okay? But you don't advocate something I don't want to offend. Not that you would necessarily have that position with your child, but I don't want to offend them. So I'm going to tell them about like certain things that Jesus did, but I'm not going to tell them in direct application to that. That's how you do it. As he is, so are we in this world. We need to relate to that. We'll grow in that, and that will bear fruit in our life. And that comes with any of our, because they're not political views, just so you know, they're moral views. They're moral views, and they're views on godliness. But that's how you teach the gospel to someone. But you don't stray off of it, even when it's inconvenient. And trust me, I know as I'm saying it, that I know that there's a divide, and I'm not necessarily saying in this room, but I'm saying also online, people watching, there's a divide. I'm going to get different people that agree or disagree, but just do what Paul says here. In Acts 20, and I'll stop here. You know, I really didn't plan on getting into like very specific things regarding godliness today in things that are sort of culturally relevant. But, you know, we've got an election coming up, and that's not a bad thing to share. It's just not a bad thing. Again, it's not getting political. It's just talking about godliness. Let's see. Acts 20, verse 26. Acts 20, verse 26. It says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." And verse 27 is the main point here. "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Listen, there are going to be times where you're going to say things and people are going to love it. It's the best news I ever heard in my life. And then you're going to tell them the same good news, maybe about a different application, and people are going to hate it. Again, Jesus drew over 5,000 people one day, and the next day, it's like everybody leaves. You're like, okay, well, that's a thing that's going to happen. Speak the truth in love. Speak with gentleness. You're not trying to tear people down. But don't let gentleness be the facade for shunning to declare to them the whole counsel of God. Let me give you another point on, since we're kind of on all this stuff. It is not relevant. Not even relevant. It's wrong to try to witness to someone and talk about their individual sins like they have to stop doing any of those things before they come to the Lord. That is as silly as telling someone to get clean before they take a bath. It is as silly as that. No one has ever fallen short of the grace of God because they had a homosexual lust, or because they believed in transgenderism, or because they had a bad moral view. Listen, here's something you have to acknowledge to get saved, that you even have sin to be cleansed of. You have to. If we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to cleanse us of those things. If you didn't have sin, why are you coming to the Lord to be cleansed? You have to acknowledge that there's even a problem to be cleansed of. But it is a fabricated, it's a falsehood in the church today to say that one, any person needs to stop doing something before being saved, or that you have to actually have correct moral views in its entirety or at all to get saved. Like, I have to acknowledge homosexuality is wrong, you know, lusting after another woman is wrong, stealing is wrong. Like, are we actually crazy enough to think that I have to have correct moral views to get saved? I'm getting saved so he can fix my moral views. Let me even go a step further. There are things today that everyone in this room believes incorrectly about morality. Things that you advocate for that are not right, and things that you don't advocate for that are right. If I said that correctly, you get my point. My point is we as Christians who might have been Christians for 20, 30, 40, 50 years still have wrong moral views to some extent. How do you expect someone that's just getting saved, like you have to denounce every single thing that you're doing in your life before you take a bath and get cleansed of it? That is crazy. That is just, it's crazy. There's no such thing as someone that didn't get saved because they didn't know that homosexuality was wrong before they got saved. It's crazy. Again, you right now, there are things in your mind that you think are right that are actually wrong, who have maybe been saved for years. That's what renewing your mind means. You learn, oh, hey, that wasn't right. Truth of the matter is, there are doctrinal things, moral things that we still believe that are wrong that didn't hinder you from salvation. You need to acknowledge you have sin to be cleansed of. Come to the Lord. Say, Lord, I want this cleansing, and I want you to change me. There's something to be changed here. I may not know all of what it is. I may not know everything that's what's going on in my body, what's going on in my mind right now, what's going on in my life and in my family. I don't know how to sort all this stuff out, but I know something's wrong here, and I need you to cleanse me of all this stuff and change me from the inside out. That is the gospel, and that's what saves people, to acknowledge what Jesus has done to fix the wrong, not that you have to lay everything out and say, oh, that's wrong because of this. And like, we're asking things of people that actually come as a result of being saved, not as a prerequisite to getting saved. That is not true. Man, if you're teaching to someone that is in a wrong relationship, they don't have to fix everything before they get saved. They're getting saved so that the Lord will fix it. That's the way that it works. But in everything, again, the point tonight is, with love and with gentleness, that does not mean you hide truth from people. One thing I wanted to read to you tonight, which I'm obviously not going to read right now, I'm just going to close here, and that would be that Colossians chapter 2 says that when you leave certain things about Jesus out, even if you're talking about a lot of stuff, but that sounds right, But if you're leaving Jesus out, and you're leaving portions of the gospel about what Jesus has done for certain things, even if when it regards godliness, you're robbing people. I'm robbing you. If someone is sick and I want to talk to you about godliness, but I don't tell you that the Lord came and by his stripes that was healed, I'm robbing you of that healing. How can you get healed if you didn't know Jesus did it? And I'm robbing you of transformation. If you're in a relationship that's not right and I say, hey, God wants, if I don't tell you that God wants to transform that, specifically what that is, how are you ever going to receive transformation from that if you don't think Jesus provided something better? Jesus has provided something better than a lot of things that are advocated today. And as long as you're teaching it in love and gentleness and teaching things according to Christ and what he's done for whatever area it is, because again, everything is common to man. We all need it to be saved from the same stuff. As long as you're doing that, never let someone tell you that you're not speaking in love, and never question yourself that somehow that wasn't loving someone just because they didn't like it, or because you had to correct someone, or you had to oppose something that someone was saying. If you love somebody, you will speak the truth to them. That is really the fact of the matter. Man, there's so many. Read 1 Corinthians 13, and you'll see that love rejoices in the truth. Love rejoices in the truth.
We hope you enjoyed this message from Reformed Church. If you have, please share this with someone else and help us get this uncommon truth out to the world. If you'd like to support this good news, you can do so at reformchurch.com/give. Also on our website, you can take advantage of our free messages, articles, and even full discipleship courses. Start reforming your mind now at reformchurch.com.